If you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. For tonight's study, we have three parables tonight. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. The whole chapter, if you remember last week on Wednesday night, I told you that when he began in chapter 14, and as he began to descend to actually go to Jerusalem, on his way to Jerusalem now, chapter 14, 15, 16, and chapter 17, verse 10, it's all one day's activity. Everything happens in one day. And chapter 15 is a pretty amazing chapter, and of course, chapter 16 is even a little bit greater than this. Because here in the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, he's going to be speaking to lost people. That is, those that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, constantly was being hassled by the tax, actually by the Pharisees and the scribes. Chapter 14 and verse 25 on, he talked about how if anyone comes to me, he said in verse 26, and does not hate his father and mother or wife or children or brother or sister, yes, even his own life also cannot be my disciple. I think it's really important that we understand that Christ wants us to be fully committed to him. Full commitment. No strings attached when you come to Jesus. And yet it seems that when people come to Jesus, they seem to actually set up their own boundaries on how they're going to follow Christ. And yet, Christ is the one that has called, Christ is the one that has anointed, Christ is the one that saves, and Christ is the one that gives us eternal life. Especially in the days that we're living in today, where so many people do not have integrity. It's so sad to know and to understand the tragedies that are going on, not only among people that are in high estate, but any one of us are capable of lying, capable of doing anything so that we don't have to tell the truth. But as I was reading the scripture, and I was on my way down this morning, I was thinking on the lesson, and I was thinking that the most important thing in this world today is to really care for those that do not know Christ. Even in this room tonight, think of all of your loved ones and friends, and even some of your sons and daughters, mothers, and fathers, aunts, and uncles that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they die, if they don't come to know Christ, they are going to be eternally lost. Lost forever. This is something that people do not realize, that once a person dies, it's over. That is, in this life. Because you begin a new life when you die. If you're in the Lord, you go to heaven. But if you're not in the Lord, you'll go to hell. And from hell, you go to the lake of fire. And you will remember, you'll have memory of all your life from the day that you were born to the day you die, forever and ever and ever, to think back on your life and how many times you actually rejected the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. It's so easy to say, well, you know, I don't want Christ, but it's so easy not to really understand that once a person breathes their last breath, it's over. It's history. That person now has gone into eternity. Now, the reason I'm sharing this with you is because in the three parables, he's going to deal with those that are lost. And I was kind of reflecting and going back and giving reference to the Old Testament when God came to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel was called by God to be a watchman. Now, the duty and the responsibility of the watchman was at the night, you know, as the sun would go down, the actual gates to the city would close down. and they wouldn't open again until the next day. And during the evening, they would have watchmen that were on top of the walls. And they would be watching all night long for any approaching enemy to the city. Now, they didn't have any swords and spears. All they had was a shofar or a ram's horn. And they would hold it to their side. And as they would walk from one corner of the wall to the other corner, and as they would actually surround the whole city walls, looking out into the darkness, whenever the enemy would be approaching, they would blow the shofar, and that would give an opportunity for the people while they were sleeping to rise up and to get ready for battle and to go up and defend their city and their walls. That was the Old Testament strategy. Now, when God speaks to the watchman is called not only to responsibility, but the responsibility that God places the watchman under is the same responsibility that Paul the Apostle felt in the book of Acts chapter 18 and chapter 20. When Paul the Apostle was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he knew that he was on his way to Rome to be beheaded by Nero Caesar, as he called for the last times, all of the elders in the city of Ephesus, they came down to talk to Paul. And Paul shared one of the most heaviest sermons that he has ever actually shared in the Bible. But he said this to them. He says, I can now tell you this. I wash my hands from all men's blood because I have not failed to preach to you the full counsel of God. I am so glad that Paul put that twice in the Bible. Because I feel in my heart, like Paul, that when I was in West Covina for those 14 years in West Covina, that I could actually stand up the day that I left West Covina and I could tell the congregation that I could wash my hands from all men's blood and not feel any guilt in my life if anyone would go to hell in that congregation because I had not failed to preach the full counsel of God to them. I feel the same way today. That I am preaching the full counsel of God to you. That if ever any one of you would ever go to hell, you could not blame me or blame anybody else. You would have to blame yourself for not receiving the instructions that are given to us in the Word of God. Now, the reason I say that is because it gets a little bit heavier than that. When you study the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3, chapter 18, and chapter 33, you read concerning this watchman where the watchman is responsible. You and I are responsible not to convert anybody. I want you to understand that. You and I are not responsible to convert any person. God has not called you to convert people to go to heaven or to go to hell. God has called you and me to speak the truth of God to people and leave it at that and allow the Holy Spirit to do the effective work that has to be done in the life of a person. That is, as a parent, you have a responsibility to teach your children the Word of God. As a husband, you have a responsibility not only to pray with your wife, but to share the word with your wife. You as a husband and wife, as an employee or employer, you have a responsibility to your employees and employers concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, wait a minute, I don't understand this. Well, let me put it this way, the way Ezekiel said it. God came to Ezekiel and said, look, man, I'm calling you to go out and to tell the people about me and about their sins. Now, when you go out and you tell someone about me and they reject me and they die in their sin, God said to Ezekiel, I will not hold you accountable for that person's life. You're free. Your hands are clean. But if you have a person and you don't tell them about Jesus Christ, and they die without knowing about Christ, and you had the opportunity to share the gospel with them, and they die, God says, I hold you accountable for their blood. That's heavy. where God tells you now that if you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are told to share with someone the gospel truth, but you don't share, and that person should die without you sharing with them, God says he holds you accountable for not telling them. He holds you responsible. You say, wait a minute. Well, turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18. Let me show you. Then we'll come back to the parables because they'll speak for themselves. Ezekiel 18. Beginning with verse 19. And let me give you a little bit of the background here. So you as parents and as children, you don't get confused on this, because what happened is that these kids at this time were blaming their parents for their sin. They're saying, well, the reason that I'm sinful and the reason that I'm going to hell is my father and my mother, it's their fault. That's what they were saying. And God came back and said, hey, every person is responsible for their own actions. If you as a mother and father have taught your children the word of God and you have taught it well to them, then you have no, you notice you don't have to be concerned anymore. When your children grow up and they go out and do whatever they want to do, God doesn't hold you responsible that they go to hell. Why? Because you have given them the truth. It is their responsibility to fall upon the truth. I like that. Because it doesn't give me a burden, you see? It doesn't put a burden on me anymore. Especially if I've done what God has called me to do. And so what happens is that when God comes to the prophet, and the prophet is called to be a watchman over the city and over the people, this is what God says, because they were actually talking about sour grapes. And they were saying, well, the reason that we are sinners is because of our father and mother's sins. And Ezekiel turns around and says to them, as God said to them, hey, it's not true. He says, if you have told your mother, you know, as a parent, if you have done your duty as a parent to teach your children and to pray for them and to share the gospel with them, but they have rejected it, and when they leave home, they do their own thing. They're responsible for their own lives. You're not any longer. You're free. Of course, as a parent, you care about them. Because you love them. You don't want to see them go to hell. You want to see them in heaven. Because so many times young people make, and we all were young one time, and we all made foolish mistakes. I mean, if I would have known what I know today when I was 18 years old, believe me, I would have never made those mistakes. But you learn by experience. But that's why God commands children to listen to their parents, especially if you have godly parents. If you have godly parents, listen to your parents. Because they know what they're talking about. Why? Because they're giving you God's word. Because they know what God says in his word. And this is why God here makes Ezekiel responsible and accountable to the people in sharing the word with them. Look what he says in verse 19. He says, yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and done them, he shall surely live. So if that child is obedient, then what's going to happen? He's going to live. But check this out, verse 20. The soul who sins shall die. The father, and he says, shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. Notice, the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Every person is responsible for their own sin, for their own lives. So sometimes when people try to trip you up and try to put condemnation in your life, be careful you don't get condemned. Here's what God says. Everybody is what? Responsible for their own actions. Everybody. Responsible for your own actions. Watch this. Verse 21. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins, if he turns from all his sins that he has committed, and keeps all my statutes and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live and he shall not die eternally. Notice, God will forgive that person, whoever they may be. And that's where the lost coin, the lost and the lost sheep, and also the lost son, you'll see that completely. That God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Hell was not made for man. Hell, according to Matthew 25, 42, 41, it says that it was made for the devil and for his demons or his angels, not for man. Man will go by his own choice there because God forgives him. Watch this. Verse 22. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him anymore. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. What is his righteousness? By placing our faith in Jesus Christ, we become right with God. By trusting the Lord. You see? By doing what is right. But then again, verse 23. God says, do you think that I take pleasure at all that the wicked should die? God says, do you think that I rejoice when somebody is thrown into hell? You're wrong. God's heart is broken. God does not rejoice when somebody goes to hell. God hates it. But God can't do anything about it. Why? Because God gives you the opportunity to receive him or to reject him. He will never force you to go to heaven. That's what God says. Never. Watch what else he says. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God? Or not that he should turn from his ways and live? He says, is not my heart that he should repent and turn to me? Sure, that's the heart of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, what does it say? God is not what? God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. God doesn't want anybody to be lost. But then again, verse 24. But now he talks about the unrighteous. Now he's going to talk about the righteous. What happens when a person turns from God? But when a righteous man, okay, here's a guy now, a person that has come to know God. He's righteous. He's doing well. But all of a sudden, he turns away from his righteousness and he begins to backslide and goes back to his old life. And let's say he never returns and repents. What happens to that person? Or what happens to that person if he dies while he's under, you know, while he's out sinning against God and it's a continual sinning, you know, adultery, fornication, drugs, whatever it may be, drunkenness, whatever it is, and he dies under that condition? What does the Bible say? Hear very carefully what it says. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man is doing, shall he live? It's a question. Notice. If a righteous man goes back and begins to live and act like the wicked, shall he live? Here's the answer. All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered anymore, because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty of and the sin which he has committed, because then he shall die. You know what that word die means in there? You can look it up in Strong, in Young's. You can look it up in any Hebrew concordance. The word, you're not going to even know Hebrew. The word here that he uses for die for the righteous man is this. It means to die eternally. Death then is in the Old Testament means an ultimate separation from God due to sin. Wow. Due to sin. That's what the concordance said. The Hebrew concordance. I wrote it down. He will be dying and separated from God because of sin. Because of what he's done. And check this out, because I know what happens. People come back and say, wait a minute. How can God do this and then do that? Watch the next verse, 25. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. Hey, give me a break. That's not fair. And God answers back and says, no, hear me now, O house of Israel. Is not my way which is fair, but your ways are not fair? You see, God turns to him and says, he's talking to who? To Israel, to his own people. He says, I am fair, you're not fair. Why? Because you're not faithful to me. Then he says this, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Underline that. God is fair. Don't make a mistake and think that you're going to get into heaven while you live in sin. No possible way. No possible way. Salvation is a gift of God given to us by God himself. You see? And so many times people presume upon the grace of God and we start thinking, well, you know, I can always repent and I can always ask God for forgiveness. God knows your heart already. You see? You have to be careful that you're not presuming upon the grace of God that is given to you, because surely, you know, you don't want to wake up one day in hell and thinking you're going to heaven. I mean, I don't worry about that. I mean, I know that I'm going to heaven. I have no doubt in my mind. I'm eternally secure in Jesus Christ because I abide in Christ every day. That doesn't mean I'm perfect, that I don't sin. I sin daily. I get angry and I scream and yell at people. Today I got so mad. I mean, I got a ticket. I was so mad. But what can you do? 4 years, no tickets. One ticket in 4 years. Now I go, oh man, Lord. But it was my fault. I take the full blame. I was speeding. But you think about things like that. And God is not like us where we kind of say, well, you know, I kind of just, you know, show my badge and get in. No, it doesn't work like that. No way. Watch what he says. This is so incredible. Verse 27. Again, he says, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he commits and does what is lawful and right and preserves himself alive. You see, so if you turn to do what's right, God says, well, you're okay then. Because he considers and turns away from all his transgressions which he committed, he shall surely live and he shall not die. Yet, O house of Israel, saith the word. Notice, now he speaks to the people. Here's their complaint. Yet the house of Israel is saying, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, it is not my ways which are not fair. It's your ways which are not fair. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn from all of your sins and transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Wow. Sin ruins people. Your sin will ruin you completely. And here literally what he's talking about, this ruin is being destroyed because of your sinful life. Because you're living for sin instead of living for God. Satan is a liar and he always lies. Check this out, what he says, what God says again, verse 31. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Notice the heart of God. Why should you die eternally? The heart of God is broken. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. God wants everybody to go to heaven. For I have, here it is, and you can underline this. Verse 32, for I, God, have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, saith the Lord God, therefore turn and live. There is God's voice. His heart is broken when people go to hell. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell, and yet people go to hell. So you get the picture now. As the Lord now is going to speak to the Pharisees. Why? Because the Pharisees and the scribes were coming against Jesus, constantly trying to set him up. They were religious, but they were religious, and they were not like, you know, the disciples that had come into a personal relationship with Christ. They were always, always trying to entrap Jesus. Go now to the Gospel of Luke 15. Let's see if you get the picture now. Beginning with verse 1. He says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. So it's the sinners that are constantly, and the tax collectors that are constantly coming to hear the truth from Jesus. The Pharisees are just following along, and the scribes to do what? To set him up, because they're religious fanatics. And then he says, the Pharisees and the scribes murmured and said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. You see, in the mind of the Pharisee and the scribe, in that culture, eating makes you what? One with that person. Eating of the same bread and drinking from the same cup. Dipping together in the same dips makes you one. So when the Pharisees and the scribes saw Jesus sitting at the table with actually sinners and tax collectors, which the Pharisees hated, they began to contradict and they began to come against Jesus. But what did Jesus say? He said that he came to call sinners unto repentance. That's the whole mission of Christ, to save those that are in darkness. They couldn't understand that. He didn't come for people that were righteous. He came to people that were unrighteous in their lives, and he came to give them salvation, the free gift of God, salvation to anyone who will believe. But they rejected it. So now he gives three parables to speak against them again and to teach a lesson concerning the lost and salvation. Watch what he says in verse 3. This is the parable of the lost sheep. So then he spoke this parable to them, saying to them, notice, to the Pharisees and to the scribes. He says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and goes after the one which is lost until he finds it? Notice the heart of God and the love of God for sinners. Think how long God has been pursuing after some of you and some people outside of this building, in this world. If God has 99 sheep, the shepherd is God. And if he loses one sheep, he will leave the 99 to pursue after the one to get him into the kingdom of God. That's the love of God that he has for us. That, to me, that's an incredible thing. That God went after me, God went after you, God will go after anybody. Notice that it's not us seeking after God or pursuing after God, it's God pursuing after us. Constantly. God seeking you out. Because he doesn't want you to be lost. What does he say about that sheep? That sheep is lost. Has no sensitivity, no way of direction. And the shepherd is looking for the lost sheep. Even though he already has 99, he goes after the one that is totally lost. Salvation is what? Individual. It doesn't work by family. Every person individually has to come to admit that they have sinned against God. They have to come to repentance, and by faith, they have to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior in asking him to come into my heart and live within me as I give my life to him in total submission and surrender. That's what the Bible teaches. So here he is, and you know the sheep are dumb. They are. I mean, you watch them in Israel, and I've watched sheep, you know, if you take them to drink water, I mean, without even telling them, you take them to a place where there's not running water rapidly, because what they'll do is they're dumb, and they'll just go try to drink, and they'll get washed away and drown. That's why the shepherd leads them to still waters, clean waters. If a sheep is on the field, and he lays down and turns over, he can't get back up, he's too heavy. And he'll lie there and he'll, bleh, you know, calling out to the shepherd. And what does he do? He becomes prey for the wolf or the lion. And when the shepherd hears the cry of the sheep, what does the shepherd do? He goes over and picks him up. And the first thing that he'll do is he'll rub his legs because he's up like this on his back. All the circulation has gone, you know, to his legs, so he can't even move his legs. So the shepherd has to massage him, you know, as God does with each one of us. But imagine if the shepherd came and said, oh, you dumb sheep, get up, and starts beating him, you know. I can't believe how stupid you are. Picks him up and go over there. Sometimes we get this picture of God. That's not the way God works. Or the shepherd takes his, you know, his rod. He says, "Oh, I cannot believe you're lying down." Boom, boom, boom. Get up. Boom, boom. He can't get up. The poor sheep is dumb. I can identify with the Lord. And so what does the Lord do? What does the shepherd do? He goes over with great compassion. He leaves the 99. He picks up the one, rubs his legs, and gets him back walking. If not, he'll put him over his shoulder and carry him back to the fold. That's what God did with you. And that's what God's doing with so many people. God is pursuing, looking after the one that is lost. There are so many people that are lost in this world. Think of all the people you know. That's why here at Calvary Chapel, we believe that it's not us going out to the people. It's the people, the sheep beget the sheep. And yet, I wonder sometimes, you know, if we really have a real desire, or how can I say, not a desire, but do we really care for those that we love? Because when is the last time we've invited someone to come to hear the word of God? You see, they're not going to go to church on their own. They got to be invited. They got to be brought. You and I have a great responsibility to bring people to the Lord. How do we bring people to the Lord? Harvest Crusade, Somebody Loves You Crusade, Billy Graham Crusade, on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night, whatever it may be, Sunday morning. Inviting someone to come and hear. Why? Because then we can pray for that person and pray that the Holy Spirit, as they're in the house of God, somehow the Holy Spirit, because we've been praying for them already, somehow the Holy Spirit is going to get through them. And how neat and how sweet it is when people stand up, you know, after the service and they come forward and they stand in front and they give their lives to the Lord. That's because you've been praying for them. God has answered your prayer. But the church is not going to get fooled. The church is not going to grow unless we beget the sheep. Get the sheep. You have a responsibility. As you are being taught the word of God, as you're being discipled, as you're maturing, as you're being fed the word of God, your responsibility to go back to the highways and the byways, to your jobs and to schools, into your own neighborhoods, and give the gospel to people that need it. Not to convert them, but to give them the invitation of Jesus, that Jesus loves them. And if they don't come to Christ, they're going to die eternally. They're going to be lost eternally. So many people are dying daily. But yet the shepherd loves them. God loves you and God loves each one of us individually. Look what else he says in this parable. This is so neat. Verse 5. And then when he has found it, when the shepherd finds the sheep, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Notice he's not angry or mad. He's rejoicing. Why? Because, man, I almost lost this sheep to the wolf. The wolf would have eaten him up. He would have ate him completely. But he found him in time. There's such a joy to see people come to Christ. Such a joy to see people return back to the Lord when they've been backslidden for such a long time. And to come back to the Lord and begin to serve the Lord. There is rejoicing. Not only here, but in heaven. Watch what he says. Verse 5 again. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Look, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Wow. Did you know that there's a party going on in heaven every time one person gets saved? That's what Jesus is talking about. As he went out to the neighbors and to the family members, say, "Hey, you guys, guess what? I just found the one that was lost, and here he is." Everybody rejoiced. Everybody had a party together because the wolf didn't get to eat him up. But the shepherd found him, and the shepherd brought him because of the love that he has for that sheep. Watch this, verse 7. "I say unto you, that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who will repent than over 99, notice, just persons who need no repentance." He's talking about who? The Pharisees and the scribes. People that don't want anything to do with God. God says what? He lays them to the side. But if there's one person among 5,000 or 1 million, one person, that person is more important to God than anybody else because they come to repentance. Heaven rejoices over one person. That's why it's so important to pray for sinners. So God wants us to be those kind of people. Like God, caring, loving. I don't want to see my brother. I don't want to see my sisters. I don't want to see my grandmother, my grandfather, my aunt, my uncle, my nephews. I don't want to see any one of them perish. So what do? I begin to pray for them. I begin to share with them. I begin to invite them. I don't give up. I continue and I persistently do it. Not forcing myself upon them, not trying to convert them, but allowing the Holy Spirit to do the work in their lives. That's what God desires from each one of us here. Then the second parable of the last coin, verse 8. He says, or one woman having 10 silver coins. What does that mean? Well, you've seen the movies where the Eastern women, they have these coins they put on their foreheads. She had 10 coins around her forehead. That's like actually having a ring for marriage. A lot of the married women in that culture would wear these silver coins around their actual forehead as a sign and a token that they were married and they already had a husband. And they were beautiful the way they wore them around their head. Watch what it says. Then what happens if she loses one of the coins? Does not light a lamp, nor sweeps the floor of the house, and then she seeks diligently until she finds it. I mean, if she loses one of those coins, you think she's going to say, oh, well, I'll just get another one. No way. Find a woman, no way. They're going to look for it. Even though they have no light, they'll be down there looking, you know, to see if they can find it. But again, the woman here is a picture of a type of the Holy Spirit. How the Holy Spirit is persistent in finding not that coin, but finding the lost coin represents what? The lost person. You see in the parable. The Holy Spirit never gives up on lost people. Never gives up. Constantly pursues after them until the end. Constantly pursuing after them. What a beautiful picture Jesus gives us here of the Holy Spirit seeking out diligently the lost coin until she finds it. And then verse 9, notice the love of God. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together saying, rejoice with me. There's that word rejoice again. Rejoice with me. I have found the peace that I had lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Underline that. The angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner. They have a huge party because of one person. That's why it's so exciting. When my father came to the Lord right before he died, man, I was so excited that when he took his last breath, I knew that my dad was in heaven. You see, my grandfather too, my grandmother too. And it's been so neat to see one by one in my family coming to know the Lord before they have died and they've gone to be with the Lord. But I can tell you on the other side, I have seen people that do not know the Lord. I had a cousin that died at the age of 40 years old, died and went to hell. It's so sad. I'll never see her again. She'll never see me again. Once we die, we'll never see our loved ones again if they're going to hell. If we're going to heaven, our loved ones that go to heaven, we will see them again. That's a hope. But if we don't have Christ, we'll never see them again. They will be totally separated from God, separated from you, separated from everyone, and they will be tormented day and night without rest, the Bible says. And there will be gnashing of teeth. But not so for the sinner that repents. For the sinner that comes to God. It's always a rejoicing. And then the third parable, this is a really heavy one, of the two sons. One of the sons is not a believer. The second son is a type of the Pharisees and the scribes. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me now the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided him with his own livelihood. He asked for his inheritance. At this culture, the father could give the inheritance to his son, or he could wait until he got married and then give it to him. At this particular moment, he gives him his inheritance. He takes it all, and he goes out to live on his own. Watch what happens. And not many days after, The younger son gathered all together and he journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with a prodigal living. Notice that. It's so sad to be able to see a son or a daughter that becomes a prodigal in your own home. To know that they've heard the word of God, that they've had the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that opportunity after opportunity is given to them, but at the same time they come to the age of accountability, and as they go out and they're inexperienced, and they go out and they blow their life away by eating and drinking and partying to the time when they come to the end of their lives. That's what happened to this son. He went out and he lived like the prodigal. He wasted his whole life. Wasted all of his money. Wasted his health. Came to the place where he was on the streets. Watch verse 14. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be for want. That means he didn't have anything to eat. And then he went and he joined himself to a citizen, a Gentile of the country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Imagine that. Here, his father is a millionaire and he's feeding swine, pigs, which was unlawful for the Jews to do. Imagine that. Think of how many sons and daughters, man, all they have to do is just return back home to their father because they love them so much. And the father would forgive them. And there are some fathers that would never forgive you. But the picture here of the father and the son, the father is God himself. And here you have one that is lost and one that is a murmur and a complainer and is angry. He's a type of the Pharisee and the scribe for what God did for the one that was lost. Because as he was working with the pigs and working with pigs, man, it is a trip. It's smelly. To the Jew, it was not lawful. And so as he is in there with the pigs, feeding them and washing them down and cleaning the pen, all of a sudden he says, you know what? What am I doing here? Watch what he says. This is incredible. Verse 16. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods of the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, underline that, because that is when anyone comes to himself, that is when you realize that you have sinned against God and you say, man, what in the world am I doing? I'm destroying my life. I'm destroying my mind. I'm destroying my body. I don't have anything. And yet, look what my Father has for me. I can eat. I can sleep. Man, he'll take care of me. Watch this. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to eat and even to spare, and I perish with hunger? He began to think about his dad, how his dad had hired servants and they were being taken care of, and they were servants. And me, I'm his son, and here I'm starving to death. I have nothing. But what happened? He brought himself into that predicament, you see. Sometimes God will allow you to go all the way down until you're willing to come to yourself, and then he'll receive you back. That's what God will do. Parents, some of your children maybe are like this young man here. They're out there partying, hardy, men, drugs, alcohol, sex, all those things. All you can do is pray for them. One day you pray that they will come to themselves. Otherwise, it'll be too late. It will be too late for them. But I have hope in God that as I pray and as you pray, that our children will wake up one day and say, man, what am I doing with my life when God wants to give me so much? Watch this. This is so neat. He says, I will get up and I will go to my father's house, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. There it is. Confession. Repentance. He realizes that he has sinned against heaven and earth. Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. He sinned against God. Notice that. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Wow, that's humility. Make me like one of your higher servants. Can you believe that? Lord, I don't care what you do with my life. I just want to be in heaven. I don't care if I sweep the gates and the floors of heaven. I just want to get in, Lord. Totally broken. Watch this. This is so neat. And then he rose up and he came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. And notice, he said, oh, here comes that son of mine, that dirty rat. I'm going to fix his wagon. Some parents would say that. Not so with God. This father said, oh my, oh man, he's coming home. He started weeping, crying, excited. Watch this. And then he rose up to go to his father. When he was still a great way off, his father saw him, and check this out, and had compassion. That's the heart of God. Compassion. Did not condemn him. Had compassion. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Can you imagine that? He ran. He didn't even wait. He started running toward his son. And he got a hold of him and he wrapped himself around him and began to kiss his neck. It's such a neat thing to know when your son is back. To know that my son is back. My daughter is back. She's going to heaven. Just like this father had compassion, how much compassion we got to have for people that don't know the Lord. Somebody's hurt you, you got to have compassion. He fell on his neck and began to kiss him. And then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Wow. Imagine that. I'm not even worthy of your name. I'm not even worthy to be in your family. But here's what God says. But the father said to his servants, servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Can you imagine the reception that sinners have when they come back to the Lord? The ring here speaks of that seal, that token, that seal between the Father and the Son that is given to him. Servants did not wear sandals. Only those in the family, the father, the mother, and the family wore the sandals in the home. Here God gives to him everything. And bring a fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. Hey, let's throw a party. Just like the angels in heaven. Notice that. But, watch this. For this my son was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and is found. And then he began to be merry. They started partying. And on, as the party was going on, out in the fields, his brother's coming in now, and he hears the sound of the music. He hears his father yelling and screaming in joy, rejoicing, and he doesn't know what's going on. Watch this. That's the Pharisees and the scribes. He said this, and now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard the music and the dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him, hey, what is going on? And then he said to him, hey, your brother has come home. And because he has received he's safe now and sound, your father has killed a fatted calf. But notice this, but he was angry and would not go in. Wow. That was the attitude of religion. All these religious leaders, men, did not want to enter in. Just like this older brother. He was mad. He was angry. Yet he was living at home. Watch this. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Father, look it. These many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandments at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat. And I might have a party just like with my friends. And so as soon as the son of yours came and who was devoured with livelihood and with prostitutes, you killed a fatted cow and you called for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. So what are you murmuring about? What are you complaining about? You see, they had it all, but they couldn't see it. They were blind through religion, just like the son. He had everything in life, and yet he was far away from the Father. Watch this, verse 32. It was right, in verse 31, and he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry or have a party and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost, but now he is found. I mean, should we not rejoice when someone comes to Jesus Christ after they destroy their lives and God now begins to restore their lives? You bet. Just like the Father here. Lord, we come before you this evening, Lord, to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. And Lord, that we would catch the vision to go out to the highways and the byways, Father, to our neighborhoods and those that we work with, and to be a light to these people as we pray for them, that the Holy Spirit would bring conviction upon their hearts, that as we share with them, that we give the invitation for them to come to church or to an event, Father, they would come to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And just with every eye closed, every head bowed right now, if there's anybody here in this building that is not a Christian, you're lost. But the Lord brought you here tonight to hear those three stories. And you want to make things right tonight, and you want to come to the Father, and you want to repent, and you want to confess all of your sins to Him, and you want the Holy Spirit to come into your life, and you have your name written in the book of life. I'm going to ask you right now to stand to your feet as we worship, because you're not here by coincidence, but by divine appointment. And I want you to walk down the aisle and come and stand here down in the front here by the staircase, and we want to pray with you.